You ever hear someone say, "I'd like to give him a piece of my mind"? It's usually spoken in anger. Jesus speaks that very word to you, only he speaks it in love, and he's serious. He's serious about it. He wants you to have a piece of his mind. So says Paul, and so we'll see as we continue to make our way through his letter to the Philippians today, reading one of the best-known passages in the New Testament, these opening verses of chapter 2 in Philippians. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, it's not by accident that you have each of us here this morning. You have some word for us. And we give thanks that you can take this word penned by Paul centuries ago, and just as you inspired him to write it, so you can inspire our hearing so that each of us in very different places in life can hear the word that you have for us. We're eager to see how you would do that this day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Any of you besides me been amazed by the kind of apps they keep adding to these smartphones? It's just amazing. Sarah and I were in Colorado this last week, and we were wandering around looking for cheap gas, and so we opened Gas Buddy, and it told us what gas was around us and what was the cheapest. It's kind of amazing. I mean, how do you find these things out? And we were climbing in the mountains, and of course in the thin air we were panting, and we had this funny little app that checks your heart rate. You just put your finger on the flash of the camera there, and it reads the pulse, tells you how fast your heart's beating. I mean, your phone does this. This is craziness. And then we were in the mountains, and so the sky was extra clear. It was beautiful, beautiful sky. And we could see the Milky Way. I hadn't seen the Milky Way in forever. And we have this little app that you can hold up, and it will orient itself to which way you're facing and tell you what stars you're looking at. Now, how's that for cool? Now, I just downloaded one. I mean, I'd never heard of this till just recently, but it will actually read the thoughts of the people in the room. You laugh, but let's give this a try. It gives a little readout on what people are thinking. Boy, this had better be good. I could have slept in this morning. Gloria Patry, who picks this stuff? Wow, who's that hot little number with that old guy? Maybe I better put my phone up. say there really was an app that could read people's thoughts and let you listen in. How do you think that would sound? Well, we'd hate to think of anybody listening in on our thoughts, wouldn't we? Mercy. What can we do about that? How do you reform the way your mind and heart work? Is there some approach to this? Maybe you've seen the old comic strip called There Ought to Be a Law. You ever seen that comic strip? That people send in these irritating behaviors that they've observed to the cartoonist, and then he draws up a cartoon portraying the behavior, and the title is There Ought to Be a Law. So things like the guy that passes you furiously on the freeway and pulls back in front of you and then slows down. There ought to be a law about this. And you're going to refinance your house, and the banker tells you this is just absolutely the lowest interest rate you'll ever see anywhere ever. And you sign the paper, and it goes down half a point the next day. There ought to be a law for these kind of things. And we're prone to think that if we could just come up with a rule or a law that would apply to every single misbehavior, then things would run right. And that's true. You can get some measure of conformity with laws and rules. North Korea is the best example in the world of that. Is that really what you want? We'd really like more, wouldn't we? You know all those people in the pews with you whose thoughts are so disgusting? Disgustingly like yours and mine? They're so well behaved, at least outwardly. So these rules have some impact, but you know from your own thoughts how ugly the inward reality can be. And we want good behavior, but we want something more than that. We'd like for the habits of heart and mind to be changed, which is exactly what Jesus was about. He was about more than teaching rules and regulations. His goal was to change the heart, to change the mind. That's why he said things like, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say, even if you're angry in your heart, you're already liable to judgment." So we can make laws that address murder, but you can't make laws that govern the attitude of the heart. And Jesus aims for the heart. It's why he said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom." Jesus had a more radical plan than that, and the Pharisees hated him for it. Their plan was there ought to be a law. And so they kept writing laws and rules and added thousands and thousands of these rules, but their hearts and their minds were full of poison. The same kind of poison, the same kind of rot that we find in ourselves. And so Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, full of rot within. And we don't want that kind of rot in us. We want our hearts and minds to be different from that. But how to change? It's not like you can just decide, I'm going to think differently. The deepest parts of my being I'm going to recast in a different way. Positive thinking doesn't bring it off. I mean, we've tried all these things. And we're still not ready for a magic app that reads our thoughts. But here's the good news. Jesus has a new heart and mind for you. It comes as a gift. That which you cannot do yourself, no matter how hard you try, God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is describing in this letter to the Philippians. He says, "Let the same mind be in you that you have in Christ Jesus." This is already yours. It's your gift. If you're a believer in Jesus, the mind of Christ Jesus is your heritage. It's God's intention for your life. Jesus took that rotten part of our hearts and minds upon himself, and he took it to the cross. It died there. so that we could live in the new life that He would give to us, which includes heart and mind, the very depths of who we are. God's not interested in simply changing your outward behavior. That has its own value. He's aiming deeper. He's aiming at the part of our being from which behavior arises. And He intends to change us down to the core of who we are, so that the ultimate roots of our purposes and behavior in life arise not out of who we've been, out of what is rotten and passing away, but arises out of what He has given us and what He is making us to be. And so Paul has all of that in mind as he writes, "Let the same mind be in you that you have in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to describe the mind of Christ Jesus. Stunning kind of picture. Most scholars think that the poetic form of the language here indicates that Paul borrowed and adapted what was already a hymn in the early church. What was on the mind of Christ? He was God. And yet he did not feel that it was necessary to hang on to his divine prerogatives. He set aside such things as divine traits of omnipresence or omniscience, knowing everything. He did so in order to take on human form. Jesus was truly human. He wouldn't pretend human. And yet he was God, which meant he laid aside some of those prerogatives. Paul writes that he emptied himself. Now there's a mindset that's almost totally foreign to us, having been reared in a culture which is built on making us full of ourselves. Jesus emptied himself. Paul writes that he humbled himself. In other words, he didn't feel the need to be acting in ways that were rising out of his identity, his divine station. He could stoop low. He could wash feet. He had nothing to prove. I've been trying to prove things my whole life. Jesus had nothing to prove. And so he could humble himself. He was obedient to the Father. His first thought was, "How can I be subject to the Father's word? How this day can I be in response to what God would have?" And that way of life led him to the cross. And he didn't shrink even from that. Paul is drawing back a curtain here on things that are beyond us, truly beyond us. The beauty of this is beyond us. It's the kind of beauty that makes you want to avert your eyes. You realize, this is beyond me. I can hardly gaze upon this. There's a profundity here that we realize this won't fit in my little head. This is stretching me to the breaking point even to conceive of these things. God's not interested in conforming us to a list of rules. He wants what is truly beyond you. He wants for you the mind of Christ. That's how radical this Jesus program is. And there's more. Not only does God give the gift of new heart and mind, He gives us the means by which this gift really takes deep root and finds expression in our lives. And there's nothing flashy about this. It's just the ordinary patterns of the Christian life, what we often call spiritual disciplines. Things like showing up for worship on Sunday. Seems so ordinary, so plain. This is the kind of thing that God uses to work the mind of Christ into us, or studying the Scripture, or praying, or giving, or spending time in solitude with the Lord, or service. You cannot will your way into having the mind of Christ. You cannot organize life well enough to get from here to there. But you can, by God's grace, receive as a gift what He would give you, the mind of Christ. And He works that gift into the deepest parts of our being by providing these ordinary patterns for Christian living. And in this passage, Paul directs our attention to one of those in particular, to the discipline of service. Jesus lived as a servant. That's one aspect of his life that Paul lifts up in particular here. He lived on high since forever, literally, since forever, with the Father and the Spirit. But when he took on human flesh, he became as a slave, as a servant. Same word translated either way. We can do that. Here's the definition for this particular discipline of the faith. Service is the discipline of the faith that takes action to build up others and to meet their practical needs. Were you expecting something flashy? Service is the discipline of the faith that takes action to build up others and meet their practical needs. And the vast majority of that kind of service happens day in and out with the people you live with. Your friends, your family, your co-workers, your friends in the church. You may have some seasons when your service becomes extraordinary. You go on a mission trip to Haiti. You go work on disaster relief somewhere. But most of this service is the everyday kind with the folks that are around you day in and day out. And God uses that very ordinary pattern of life to work more deeply into us what His gift is to us of the mind of Christ. Fred Craddock, well-known pastor, preacher, and the disciples of Christ, tells about when he was a teenager, went to summer camp, and they were telling stories about these heroes of the faith all week, people like Albert Schweitzer and Mother Teresa, who went to these exotic places and served in such bold ways, really. Once, or rather at the end of the week, during the last worship service of the week, they had an altar call for those who wanted to give their lives to Jesus, but also, he already was a believer, they were calling for those who wanted to give their life to Christian service. And Fred reports, I was ready to give my life. And he said, I had visions running through my head of how I would be willing to step in front of a train to yank a victim out just in time, or I would be willing to lay down my life if need be, if I was in one of those atheist lands and they told me to recant my faith or die, well, I would stand there and speak the name of Jesus. And he said, I could imagine the monument that they would build to me and how people would come and have their picture taken next to my monument. And then Fred goes on to report, I was sincerely ready to give my life in service, but what I found, what nobody warned me about, was that I could not write one big check to give my life. I had to keep writing decades of little checks. 87 cents here, 21 cents there, and a dollar, then a dollar and 3 cents. You know what that's like, don't you? Those are the opportunities that come to us over and over and over again. Every day. It's not flashy. It's not even heroic. No one's going to build a monument to the ordinary opportunities we have for service. Now, sometimes it's entertaining and fulfilling, but not always. Sometimes it's just downright tedious. And yet it's one of the ways that God forms in us the mind of Christ. Now, I've seen you serving. I've seen you serving in lots of ways and working hard at it. I've seen Larry and Linda, simple service. You know that art in Common Grounds? It doesn't just come from nowhere. It takes a lot of work to track it down and line it up and then get it hung up. And hard work, and yet there's something about them working in their giftedness that there's a fulfillment there too. Or Jeff playing the organ. Jeff works his tail off to play the organ like he does. And yet watch his face when he plays. I mean, he's in his giftedness. He's serving in a role that is his gifting. Or ask Mike and Steve about coaching the boys' football teams. You know that's hard work. But they got this kind of zip about them when they're telling about their football coaching. So God gifts us for this, and when we're in that gifted area of life and serving, even if the work is really hard, at the same time, instead of being depleting, it's uplifting, it builds us up. God made us for this. But not just for that. Because someone's got to change the sheets and wash the dishes and etc., sweep the floor. So whether we're serving in the zone of our giftedness or in one of those more tedious ways, in all of those ways, the Lord enables us to be postured in readiness in yet another way as He forms in us the mind of Christ. So, won't people take advantage of you if you act like this? Well, actually, they will. They took advantage of Jesus. Doesn't mean you have to be a doormat. But people will presume upon you if you live in this way with them. It's how the mind of Christ interacts with this world around us. It leads to the cross. The sort of servant life. And He's given you that high calling to walk in the way of Jesus day in and day out, serving in simple ways, each one of which becomes another opportunity for Him to work more deeply into you, that mind which is His gift to you, the mind of Christ. So what would your life look like if it flourished and grew more in this mind of Christ? What would St. Giles look like if we were growing in this way? Well, God plans to find out. He has a plan to find out. He's working it in you now. He's making us people with the heart and mind of Jesus. Wow. Wow. Now let's pray. Lord, we've been shooting very low in our lives. We just want to be nice. And You've got something far more in mind. You want the mind of Christ for us and nothing less. Lord, work as You know best. You need to do in that way, that Jesus may be honored. And we pray in His name. Amen.